I did not hear any wait for me's. That being said, we'll go ahead and get going with this morning's message. Psalm 130. I am reading from the New American Standard Bible. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. Psalm 130, verse number 1. My Bible reads this way. Out of the depths I have cried to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the sound of my pleas. If you, Lord, were to keep account of guilty deeds, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and I wait for his word. My soul waits in hope for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Yes, more than the watchman for the morning. Israel, wait for the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his guilty deeds. Let church say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I have read you Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verses 1 through 8, the entirety of Psalm 130. Believe it or not, there are really a minimum of two sermons that I could preach from here. It could really crank it out to four, and we would really have a great deal, we would really gain a great deal of insight if I were to do that. However, I have pushed back on that idea, and I'm going to try to give a summary of the entirety of Psalm 130 in one message today. Having said all that, as the Holy Spirit will give me the ability, I would like to preach from the subject, God forgives the guilty. God forgives the guilty. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, we come to you and we say thank you. Lord, we thank you for all that has taken place here this morning. And we pray that what will further take place will only enhance the worship experience this morning and bring even more glory to your name. Now, Lord, we've come to the preaching hour, and I pray that you'll give me preaching power. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill us all, Lord, with your spirit. Lord, help me to be a blessing, Lord, to these thy people. But Lord, most importantly, help me to be a blessing to you. And Lord, collectively, we will be careful to give you all the glory because it all belongs to you. Lord, it's this we pray in the magnificent name of the risen Lord and the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God forgives the guilty. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to pardon all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up in my heart, rise to all eternity. I'm sure some of you missed it, so I'll read it again. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to pardon all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up in my heart, rise to all eternity. Amen. Beautiful as those words are, I cannot take credit for them. Rather, those words that I just uttered are from the fourth stanza of a hymn most commonly known as Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Those words, beautiful as they are, musically, poetically, and accurately express in song form the hope, the redemption, the deliverance, and the forgiveness that is found in Jesus. Today we are taking a look at Psalm 130, a psalm that I have personally gained a greater appreciation for as I have pondered it for the last week or so. Psalm 130, like those elegant words from the hymn, express in song form the hope, the redemption, the deliverance, and the forgiveness that is found in God. In Psalm 130, the psalmist makes a distinction between what God could have done and what God actually decided to do. The psalmist conveys in Psalm 130, the psalmist conveys that God could have decided to keep a record of all of humanity's guilty deeds, of all our sin, and all our wrongdoings. But instead, God decided upon forgiveness. The psalmist also expresses a joyful confidence in God and the importance of waiting on God. In a nutshell, all of the previous really sums up the lion's share of what Psalm 130 is all about. And so we are going to get right at it this morning. I have 3 points that I need to get across, and I'm going to discuss those now. So we're talking about God forgives the guilty. God forgives the guilty. 3 points that I need to get across. If you're taking notes, write these down. If you're not taking notes, just listen intently. God forgives the guilty. 3 points. Point number one, God made the choice to forgive. God made the choice to forgive. It'll help to keep your Bible open. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. In his pleading to God, the psalmist says in verses 3 and 4, if you, Lord, were to keep account of guilty deeds, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you so that you may be revered. In case you didn't know, I will let you know this morning because we should all be aware. We should all know that no one can force God to do anything. No one can force God to do anything. God is omnipotent, which means he has all power. And God is eternal, which means he's always existed. Since God has always existed, therefore, he has always had all power. And since he's always had all power, he always will have all power. To say it differently, in other words, ain't nobody making God do anything. Let me put a couple of Bible verses with all that I'm saying. And as always, context is important. But no matter the context, these two verses that I'm getting ready to share with you, no matter the context, they are always true statements. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, in Revelation 1, 8, if you're wondering what the context is in giving his revelation to John by way of an angel. In what I believe is the clearest and most emphatic statement in the Bible that Jesus is in fact God, the Lord Jesus makes the statement that he is the Alpha and the Omega, that he is, who was, and who is to come, that he is the Almighty. Amen. Moving on, more Bible. Psalm 135, verse 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the ocean depths. Context for Psalm 135. The context of Psalm 135, Psalm 135 is all about praising the Lord for all his wonderful works. And in Psalm 135, the psalmist expresses that God has done whatever he is pleased. And he makes it clear that God has done whatever he has pleased everywhere. That's why he says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the ocean depths. That covers pretty much everywhere. God does whatever he pleases everywhere. Period. Amen. Now, putting all that together, because I've said a lot. The idea behind Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 and Psalm 135 verse 6. When you examine them and consider them together, the major takeaway should be that God is all powerful and no one can force him to do anything. And therefore, if he forgives his people and does not keep a record of those wrongdoings, then it's because he chose to do so. I could go on and on about the first point, but the first point is made, and that is God made the choice to forgive. Second point, God's forgiveness should compel heartfelt worship. God's forgiveness should compel heartfelt worship. You were to go back to our subject passage being Psalm 130, if you were to look at verse number 4, Psalm 130, verse 4 says, but there is forgiveness with you so that you may be revered. But there is forgiveness with you so that you may be revered. As stated in the first point, God made the choice to forgive. And if God made the choice to forgive, it must have pleased God in forgiving. But God had his reasons for forgiving. And one of those reasons is that he would be revered. In other words, God wants his people to fear him. That is, they will worship him with all their heart. God did not graciously extend his forgiveness so that we would just keep on sinning. Because you do know some people will do that. Some of us have done that. But God did not graciously extend his forgiveness so that we would keep on sinning. Rather, God extended his forgiveness, at least in part, so that we will be compelled to revere him, that we will give him our heartfelt worship, because God desires and is worthy of our heartfelt worship. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 says, "And do not get drunk with wine in which there is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord." Now in Ephesians chapter 5, the idea that Paul is getting across is that we as human beings can be filled with a whole bunch of things. But rather than being filled with wine or anything that leads to debauchery, we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, Paul is in the midst of explaining to the Ephesians that they should walk worthy of their calling. And part of walking worthy of their calling is watching how they live. And those verses that I just read from Ephesians chapter 5 give some insight into what biblical worship of God looks like. You know, we live in a day and age where we think we can just do what we want to do, and we can just worship God how we worship God. And I'll be the first one to say that your relationship with God is your relationship with God. And my relationship with God is my relationship with God. I'll be the first one to say that. But at the same time, God has prescribed a way that he is to be worshipped. And we get some insight from that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. So just like the Ephesians had to be aware of what they did and how they live, we too have to be aware of what we do and how we live. We can't just do what we want to do. We should not just do what we want to do. Let me put some more Bible at this. Romans chapter 12, if you can get there, get there. If not, just listen intently. Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to share with you when I get there. I'm going to share with you the first couple of verses there of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The New American Standard Bible says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." He goes on to say in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The bottom line up front is that, at least in part, God chose to forgive. And he chose to forgive so that he might be revered, so that we might fear the Lord, so that we might worship him. I go on and on about the second point, but the second point is made, and that is, God's forgiveness should compel heartfelt worship. Third point, final point. We're talking about God forgives the guilty. God forgives the guilty. Quick recap. The first point was God made the choice to forgive. The second point was God's forgiveness should compel heartfelt worship. Third point, last point that we will discuss this morning. God not only forgave, but also redeemed his people. God not only forgave, but also redeemed his people. If you were to go back to our subject passage, Psalm 130, Psalm 130 verses 7 and 8, the New American Standard Bible reads this way. Israel, wait for the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his guilty deeds. Those verses are so nice, I'll say them twice. Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. New American Standard Bible says, Israel, wait for the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his guilty deeds. We see the word redemption in verse number 7, and then we see the word redeem in verse number 8. Pastor, what does it mean to be redeemed? Now, usually I'll say that's a good question, I'm glad you asked, but I know no one is asking that this morning, because we all spend an ample time, an ample amount of time in the Word of God, and we pray for understanding when we read God's Word, so we know what it means to be redeemed. Well, I hear you, and I know you know what it means. But just in case you want to be reminded of what redemption is, I'll share a few words with you about it. Redemption in the biblical sense, not what the world says, but redemption in the biblical sense, it means to pay a price in order to secure the release of someone or something. Let me say it again. Redemption in the biblical sense means to pay a price in order to secure the release of someone or something. The ideal behind redemption is a price being paid to free someone or something from some type of obligation. To say it differently, if I want to redeem someone to do something that I don't want them to do, or to go through something or not go through something that I don't want them to go through, then I'll pay a price to redeem them, to free them of that obligation. Y'all walking with me? Okay, I got some deer in the headlight looks. So if I don't know that you got it, I got to keep on digging. You pay so somebody don't have to do something. That's what we're getting at. Let me give you some biblical examples that might help paint a clearer picture of what redemption is. In Exodus chapter 6, if you were to turn there, you would observe that God is speaking to Moses about the Israelites and their forthcoming liberation from slavery. They've been in slavery for some over 400 years at that point. But God is telling Moses that he is about to liberate the slaves from Israel. That's what's going on in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 verse 6 says, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the labors of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." So God is redeeming. He is paying a price, if you will, to redeem the Egyptians, or excuse me, redeem the Israelites from the labors, from the burdens of the Egyptians. Let me give you another Old Testament example. And I'm not going to turn there. I'll just share it with you. You can go there and read in your own time. The book of Ruth. Ruth is not too long of a book. You can read that book then in its entirety in probably less than 30 minutes, even if you're a slow reader like me. Also in the Old Testament, rather, the book of Ruth contains a very detailed description of redemption. When a man named Boaz redeemed Ruth from a life of widowhood. And in biblical days, widowhood, particularly for women without children, would have been a horrible existence. So all that's Old Testament, but this idea of redemption is also in the New Testament as well. In the New Testament, while talking to Titus about the importance of sound doctrine and how it relates to the grace of God, Paul wrote these words to Titus in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager for good deeds." I'm going to read that Titus passage again because y'all are New Testament saints. We are New Testament saints, so we really need to hear this. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager for good deeds." So as you can see, there are more examples, but it should be known that this idea of redemption is really all over the Bible. As it relates to our subject passage, Psalm 130, for us New Testament saints, we know something that the psalmist didn't know at the time. We know something that the psalmist didn't know at that time. Now, the psalmist did have some things right. The psalmist knew that God would redeem Israel from the slavery of sin. The psalmist knew that. But what the psalmist did not know was that God was going to redeem the Israelites from their sin by God himself dying on a cross for Israel's sins. The psalmist didn't know about that. We know about that because it's already happened almost some 2,000 years ago. But the psalmist, they didn't have that revelation just yet. But in fact, the Lord Jesus is the one who will redeem us, or who will redeem the Israelites from their sins, and not just the Israelites, all of his people. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Praise God, hallelujah, that by Jesus' finished work on the cross, God not only forgave his people, but redeemed his people as well. Amen. I could go on and on about the third and final point, but it is main, and that is, God not only forgave, but also redeemed his people. God forgives the guilty. As I hasten to a close, let me just say that the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is forgiveness from God, but it only comes through His Son, and that is the Lord Jesus. If you confess the Son, you will receive the Father also. And the down payment that you have the Son and have the Father, the down payment is that you receive the Holy Spirit also. And the Holy Spirit is the down payment of the believer's forthcoming redemption. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus, Lord, and that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I encourage you to trust Jesus today while it can still be called today. Amen, amen, amen. God's word for God's people. Get ready to extend the invitation. If there's someone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, this is not the time to tarry. This is not the time to play games. Tomorrow is not promised to us. You can click on the internet. You can turn on the news. You can be here today and gone today. You can be minding your own business and somebody will come up to you with nefarious intentions and take your life just like that. But if you are in Jesus, then you will have a home with Him in glory for all of eternity. But if you don't trust Jesus, there's a fiery hell awaiting Satan and his angels, Satan and his demons. And unfortunately, you'll be going there with him. Trust Jesus today while it can still be called today. The doors of the church are open.